Now, you'll notice in the reading when we begin this morning that it will point back to much of what we've been studying in Sunday school for the last month and a half or so, and what I've been studying in my Bible studies since January, or at least since about February. I made it to the book of Exodus in February, finished Genesis at the end of January, and I've been in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers ever since. I just have not gotten in a hurry. If there's anything that I don't completely understand or anything that I feel like that I'm not getting out of what I know that I should, rather than being in a hurry to breeze through reading through the Bible, there's nothing wrong with trying to read through the Bible several times a year. I'd be in favor of that. I've read through the Bible. I'm in favor of that. But that's not what I'm working on right now. I'm working on trying to make sure that I don't miss anything in those chapters. And so some of them I've read five or six or seven times. Some of them I've just stopped and parked on one verse. Some I have paused because I remembered a name, and let's figure out who this guy is and go back to who his father is and his brother. And when they begin to show the diagrams of the temple and of the tabernacle and of the people and how they camped out, I've taken time to write down the diagrams and the words that the Word had said over and over again, and try to make notes and draw pictures. And I'm not an artist, but it's, I would call my pictures more of a diagram, that the Bible pictures of those people and how they camped out. I mean, there's last week or so, the Lord had given me great blessings in how that they camped in the nation of Israel. Just the way they set up their camps tells us something about how God operates. And so I've gotten so much from those chapters. But Nehemiah chapter 9 is a backward reflection, as he begins to, in hindsight, reflect on the things that happened in that wilderness journey. Now, there's much of that in the Word of God. In the book of Psalms, many psalms deal with a rear-view mirror look at what happened in the days in the wilderness. These were days that defined Israel. In the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians, we have a whole chapter that is dedicated to that. In the book of Hebrews, there are several chapters dedicated to viewing what happened in the deliverance from Egypt, their days of the wilderness, and their entrance into Canaan land. And we find that again in this chapter in Nehemiah chapter number 9. And I want to share those things with you, and I believe it'll be a help and a blessing if I can give it to you the way the Lord gave it to me, which is seldom the case. It'll be a great blessing. And so I want to give you what I can from the Word of the Lord. If you found your place in Nehemiah 9, if you're able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us, and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord this morning. Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse number 12, I'd ask you to pray for us that God would help us. I want to be used of the Lord today, and I thank God for letting us be in the house of the Lord. I thank the Lord for helping us. I'm a little more congested today than usual. My dad and I worked yesterday. I worked him as hard as what he has worked in at least 5 years. And I know he's probably dragging this morning. He said, "I'm going to get home in a little while, son, and your mama's going to look at me, and the first thing she's going to say, you know tomorrow is Sunday, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I know that's what she's going to say, but we had some things that we've let go for a while, and we needed to get them done. If some animals, and I'm talking livestock, if they weren't going to suffer in the wintertime, it was the day we had to get it done. And we got a lot done, and we worked all day long. We finally ate lunch last night about 6:30. And we hadn't had a drink of water from the time we started at daylight until 6:30 last night. We went wide, and he even went wide open. My daddy went wide open. It's amazing. And I was real proud of him, and he worked hard, and I did too, and he worked me hard. And I worked hard trying to make sure he didn't do anything to hurt himself. And so I'd be fibbing if I said I'm not dragging a little bit. And outside it was muddy, but up under that barn it was dusty. And so, I mean, I'm breathing still some of that dust up in here, but I'm so thankful that the Lord let us do it, and the great days that we spent together. And we stopped around, we didn't even stop to talk during any time while I was working except yelling at one another about cows. But when we sat down to eat supper, we testified and prayed and squalled and shared the scriptures and just had a good time in the Holy Ghost around the supper table, and I'm grateful for that. I told him a little bit of this, but not much of it. We got testified about other things. So Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 12. Pray for us that the Lord would help us and use us. The word of the Lord says, "Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them the right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them thy precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them the bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest them water, or broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promisest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders which thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made a molten calf, and said, 'This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations,' yet when thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Neither their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan." You can be seated with us this morning. Thank you for standing with us while I read the word of the Lord. I want to preach this morning out of these verses of the scripture, and we'll remain in this chapter of the word of the Lord on this simple term or simple phrase: God is not a man. God is not a man. Now, I cannot help but consider the drastic contrast in these verses between the nature and behavior of the Lord and of that of his people. When others would say to Brother S.J. Minor, that great preacher that I knew many years ago, lived to be almost 100 years old, they would say, "Brother Minor, the Lord sure has been good to you." Brother Minor would often say back, "Yes, and I've tried to be good to him." But the truth is that the Lord's people are often poor testimonies of the God that we serve. Still, the Lord remains true to who he is. When I am not always true to what I should be, the Lord remains true to who he is. He is God. You see, God is not a man. In reading these verses and seeing this drastic contrast between the Lord and his people, I thought of two other phrases from two other Old Testament verses. Hosea chapter 11, verse number 9 says, "I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee." He said, if I was like you, I'd get upset. I'd just wipe the whole crowd off the map. I would execute all of the fierceness of mine anger. I'd unleash the fullness of my wrath, but I'll withhold those things. I will be slow to wrath. I will be slow to anger. I will be slow, quick with mercy. I will be quick to forgive, because I am God and not man. We ought to be glad this morning that the Lord is not a man. We ought to be thankful that he's not like us, because if he was like us, he would have cut us off a long time ago. But God is not a man. And then that phrase itself, Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19, the prophet said those words, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he spoken, and shall he not do it? He says, God is not a man. The Lord is unlike us. He is above us. He is greater than us. He is higher than us. And he is more consistent than us. We're on and off and up and down and in and out. But God is always the same. I am the Lord your God, he said unto Malachi. I am the Lord your God, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is not a man. I see the actions of men in this chapter of the word of the Lord. There are four things really that I see of men, and then I want to show you 10 things that I see of God in contrast. And so we only have, Caitlin, 14 points to this little message this morning, and I won't preach long, only until I'm through. But you pray that the Lord would help us this morning as we look at these. I just want you to note them in your Bibles. Look where the Bible said in verse number 16. It tells us about man and shows us his stubbornness. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not unto thy commandments. We see that man is stubborn. In verse number 17, it shows us man's skepticism. He said, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. They saw the miracles. They saw the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues in Egypt, the blessings of the Lord in bringing them out. They ate of the manna every day. They drank of the water that was given forth from the rock, as it were, a fountain of waters. I mean, we think of a water fountain like a drinking fountain, but we're talking about a fountain of waters, not a water fountain. We're talking about a gushing river that came forth from a rock to feed and to water and to nourish 2 million plus people, friend. It was a river that God gave unto them. And it is a likeness, by the way, of the Holy Ghost. And when they saw the working of God and the likeness of the Holy Ghost, they regarded not the miracles of the Lord. They were skeptical. When God said, I'll feed you, they said, can the Lord furnish a table in the wilderness? They were skeptics. When it came time to go into the land of Canaan, and they come back, they said, there's giants in that land. We're grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. They were skeptical of what the Lord had promised unto them. Is that not the way we behave? Stubborn and skeptical. And then in verse number 17, we find they are seditious. The Bible said that they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. They led a sedition, an uprising, an insurrection. They had a mutiny against God and his man, and my friend, against his plan, and sought to return to the same slavery the Lord had already delivered them from. Oh my, how that the devil will come along to you and to me in the midst of our Christian walk, and when hard days come along, and he'll say unto you and to me, why, don't you remember the good old days? Don't you remember when you used to have pleasure in sin? Why don't you just pack up and go back to Egypt? Why don't you just go back to the old life? And if you're not careful, friend, you'll be caught up in that sedition, in that turncoat mindset, in that mutiny against God. And then they behaved with sacrilege in verse number 17, verse number 18. And when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and hath wrought great provocations. They made a calf, and they worshipped it, and they gave credit to gold what could only be done by God. Hey. They said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Why, that God didn't even exist when they came out of Egypt. They made him right there in the field. They formed him of the earrings that were the blessings from God, the gold, the silver, all the stuff, the wealth that was given to them as they left out of Egypt. That was God's gift unto them. And they took the blessings of God and they made it a god. They worshiped the blessings more than the blesser. They worshiped things more than they worshiped the Lord. And they looked at their wealth and they said, that's what's got you where you are. Your wealth is what's brought you where you are. They forgot that they were barefooted slaves when the Lord came where they were. They forgot that they were listening to the crack of the taskmaster's whip when God rescued them. that they had nothing, that they lived in slaves' quarters. Their boy babies were being thrown in the Nile River to be fed to crocodiles until God brought them out. And they looked at their affluence and their wealth and what they had and the blessings God gave them, and they said, "See, ain't it great? Look what we have. This is the reason why we are what we are, because we have what we have." Oh, how we miss the mark when we get there, when we become self-sufficient, when we think we're something, when we are nothing. Oh, we miss the mark, friend. That's part of what is wrong with the Western world today. What's wrong with America? What's wrong with our communities? We've become too satisfied. We've gotten too fat. We've gotten too well-to-do. We've become too comfortable in our lives. We don't have the desperation that our forefathers had. We don't have to pray every day as we should. Give us this day our daily bread. And we've become comfortable and fat and lazy and satisfied. And we think we're all right, and we can increase with goods and have need of nothing. And we've forgotten that we're poor and blind and miserable and naked without the Lord. Oh, may we again realize the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. But he said, "Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." May we again realize from whence our blessings come. May we return back to hymnals to sing again, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," and quit being sufficient in ourselves. Have a recognize that He is the one that has given us all things. Stop giving credit unto gold, what can only be done by God. The calf, the gold, it didn't bring them out of Egypt. What brought them out of Egypt was a God in heaven with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Hey, you are not who you are today because of what you have or what you've done. But if you're saved by grace, and if you're on your way to heaven, you are what you are by the grace of God. It's the Lord who's brought us safe this far, and it is grace that'll bring us safely on home. We are totally and completely, my friend, and irreversibly dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never get sufficient in ourselves. And it is sacrilege. It is a black eye. It is a stain on the truth of God. When God's people begin to worship things and honor things and begin to get sufficient in themselves and forget about the God in heaven that made it all possible. Brother Milby said that a hog will snort around up under an oak tree and eat acorns and never even lift up his head to see where the acorns come from until he's flat on his back. He said that's the way that man is. He must find himself flat on his back before he looks up and realizes that everything he has or needs or everything that he is has come from the Lord. It is in Him that we live and move and breathe and have our being. It's in Him. He's everything, and we are nothing. When a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, the Bible says. Oh, my friend, don't be sacrilegious and have an inflated sense of self-importance, thinking you are somebody or something. It's the Lord. He's the one that's done these things. Don't give credit to the church or to self or some idol or something. It is God that really matters. I'd rather live in a sack by the road and to have the certainty that God is my Savior and that I'm on my way to heaven. I thought when we were singing that first song this morning, I'd fly on to glory. I'm telling you, friend, there is nothing more important than knowing Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything in this whole world. Gracie and I last night were talking about some of our grandparents, great-grandparents, my great-grandmother, grandfather, and some others that were so poor and had nothing, and they lived very meager lives. But brother, they were rich in the things of God, and they knew the Lord. They had the power of God on their lives.
and they loved Jesus. I watched my great-grandmother's life. She had nothing, but she never complained about anything. She didn't complain about cold dirt floors. She didn't complain about the wood stove. And she didn't complain about never having clothes that were in style. And she didn't complain about the house being cold at night in the winter and hot in the day in the summertime. It just was the way it was. But when she began to sing and begin to worship, and she thanked the Lord for being so good to her. If you'd have looked at the life she led and how poor she was and how little that she had, you'd have thought, well, she's living life on the short end of the stick. She's really doing without. But she didn't see it that way. And she worshiped the Lord and said, Lord, you've been so good to me and I love you so much. And she'd get carried away and begin to weep and to cry. And she'd say, oftentimes, as she'd get really floated out, and she'd say, I'd like to tell you all about it, but I can't, but the Lord knows my heart. And she had a heart of gratitude. She was thankful for what she had. And she knew it all came from the Lord. And yet we so often are like the children of Israel, and we murmur and we complain. And my friend, we're sacrilegious in how that we forget about God, and we attribute wherever successes we have either our abilities or our wealth or our affluence or the accoutrements of life, and we've forgotten where our blessings really come from. May the Lord help us this morning. May God help me. And the Bible says that they did all of these things. Oh, but what a great phrase. Hallelujah is found. And I'd like to tell you all about it. But I'm about to get to the place where I'm going to float away and just have to say the Lord knows my heart. Because I'm about losing the ability to preach on this. God's helping my soul. And I thank the Lord for that. But in verse number 17, when they hardened their hearts, when they refused to obey, when they did all of these things at the middle, towards the middle end of the verse, the Bible says, but thou art a God. Thou art a God. You're not like us. We're men, but God's not a man. We're human, but God is not a man. Thou art a God. Oh, look what it says about him. It says, thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and forsookest them not. But God is not a man. And we see how he distinguished himself and how he dealt with the people versus how they dealt with him. So let me show you how the Lord is. I've shown you how we are. But let me show you how the Lord is this morning. God is not a man. Oh, bless his name. He showed himself in that he gives them a guided path. Verse number 12, the Bible says, moreover, thou leddest them. And he said, with a cloudy pillar in the night, a pillar of fire to give them light in the way they should go. The way they should go in verse 12. Verse number 19, yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way wherein they should go. You see, we don't know how we ought to go. Jeremiah 10 and 23 said, it is not in a man that walketh to direct his own steps. That's the Bible said in the book of Psalms is in chapter 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We don't know the way we should go, but Jesus knows the way. I like the little phrase from Psalm 23. He leadeth me in paths. He leadeth me in paths. He leadeth me in paths. The verse said, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right paths, holy paths, his paths, the Lord's path. He leadeth me in paths. There is a guided path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He leadeth me in paths. We have a guided path. They were not led out of Egypt and told to fend for themselves in the wilderness. God didn't say, I've got you out here. Now you figure it out from this point forward. Had he saved us, friend, got you out of that sentence for hell that was hanging over your head. Have it been said, all right, now live a Christian life the best you can, figure it out, and I'll see you when you get to heaven. I would have known not what to do. But thank God for a guided path, for a word of God, for a Holy Spirit. He leads us in paths. They had never been on this path before, but he gave them a director. He gave them a guide. He gave them a leader. And then his leader, he gave him guidance and leadership. God became their director. And when the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night moved, then they moved, and not before. And when they moved, friend, they all moved and followed that blessed presence of the Lord that is with them.
Right.
Matter of fact, let me give you a little bit of my studies on this. The children of Israel, the way they camped in the wilderness, the Bible tells us about it in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is all about numbering the people. That shouldn't surprise you, since it's called the book of Numbers. And it's not all easy reading. Some of what we've been studying in Sunday school have been the stories from the book of Numbers. But if you read through the nuts and bolts and the details of those first several chapters, you'll find that they number the people of the children of Gad, the people of the children of Reuben, the people of the children of Benjamin, and it, this many people and that many score and that many individuals. And to have your head spinning if you're not really slowing down to read in detail. But if you read in detail, there are some things in there that'll send you to the moon. And you can shout the glory of God. In the midst of all of that, you find how he told them to camp. And he said, this is the way I want you to camp. And he set them up and he said, three tribes are going to gather here out in the north, and three tribes are going to gather here in the east, and three tribes are going to gather in the south, and three tribes are going to gather in the west. All 12 tribes had their place. And of course, Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, which was split into two inheritances, Ephraim and Manasseh, had a double portion. And then the tribe of Levi was taken out from among the people. And God says, they're the first fruits and they're mine. I'm going to keep them as the first fruits. They are unto me the first fruits, the offering from the people. And they'll serve me in that of the tabernacle. And so he lines them up all the way around, all 12 tribes. And then in the midst of those 12 tribes, there is the tribe of Levi that will gather here. And then the family of Levi is divided into four pieces. And the three sons of Levi and their families will be gathered on either side, three sides of the tabernacle. And then on the east side of the tabernacle would be Moses and Aaron and their families, and no one there was to enter into the tabernacle except those who were qualified according to God's law, lest they surely should die. And then in the midst, and there's so many messages and all of that, but then in the midst of it all, from the people on the outside and the Levites on the inner part, in the midst of it all, in a dot, how was the tabernacle itself? And the Bible said the tabernacle would be in the midst of it. And then in the midst of the tabernacle was where the Shekinah glory of God would dwell upon the mercy seat. And God would hear their prayers. And my friend, right on top of that place is where the pillar of the cloud would settle by day. And the pillar of fire would settle by night. And everything in the whole place was surrounded. The presence of God. God was in the midst of it all. The center of everything was God in his house. The center of everything was the Spirit of God and the house of God. And then the table of testimony there in that ark. That's the word of God. And the men of God surrounding that. And the people of God surrounding that. It is a lesson for us. All the way. And listen, by the way, they didn't move. They stayed put wherever they were until that pillar of fire and that pillar of a cloud would lift up and move. And then when that pillar of cloud would move, every one of the Levites had a job that was assigned to them, very specific. Some were in charge of the curtains, and some were in charge of the walls, and some were in charge of the stakes, and some were in charge of moving the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody had a role, and they all would come in, pick up their roles, take everything apart, dismantle it, and move it in the way God said to move it, wherever the cloud went, that's where they went. Having the cloud stopped, they stopped and drove the team at Penn State's in and said, we're staying here until that cloud moves. And my friend, the whole time, then when they moved and the cloud moved, all the people would move with them. They'd move themselves, their children, their livestock, their tents, their cattle, everything they had. They said, well, if we're not in the center of the will of God, we'll move heaven and earth to be right where God wants us to be. If God's not in the middle, we're not going to make it. If God's not in the center, we can't survive. I got news for you, friend. In our wilderness journey, all the way from our deliverance from Egypt, all the way to the Canaan's fair land, if God's not in the middle of everything we say and do and are, we're missing the boat. And my friend, he gave them a guided path. They didn't know where to go, how to go, when to go. But God gave them a guided path, a Holy Spirit to lead them along the way. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 says, God led them through the way of the Philistines, led them not through the way of the Philistines. There we go. Although that was near. You see, that would have meant war, and they were not ready for that. And verse 18 says, but God led the people about. He led them about. He led them around the Philistines, and he led them the right way, kept them from war, kept them where he knew what was best for them. Somebody said, aren't we going the long way around? Moses said, that's the direction the cloud's going, and that's the right way. In your life, someone will criticize and say, seems like to me you're just taking this thing too far. You're going the long way around. Couldn't you cut a few corners here and there? You better not be in the corner cutting business when the Holy Ghost is leading you another way. You better follow the Spirit of God. Wouldn't it be easier to do it another way? Not if the Lord doesn't honor it. It won't be easier. It won't be better. It won't be more productive. Of this time, the Bible says in Psalm 78:14, in the daytime also he led them. Psalm 78:53, he led them on safely. Psalm 106, verse number 9, so he led them through. Psalm 107, verse 7, and he led them forth. I'm telling you, led them in the daytime, led them in the nighttime, led them safely. He led them through, he led them forth, he led them around. He did not lead them into a trap. He did not lead them into a snare. He did not lead them into a ambush, friend. God led them about. He gave them a guided path. His path is right, friend, because he's God and not man. God is not a man, so he gave him a guided path. God is not a man, so we find he had given precepts. Given precepts. Verses 13, 14, I got 9 to go, so I got to hurry now. He says, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and speakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments. Verse number 14, the Bible says, and it madest them known unto thy holy, madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. They knew nothing of self-government. I mean nothing. Here they were. They were free people. They were people who had been set free from bondage in Egypt. But they didn't know how to be free people. They had never been free people. They were now self-governed people. They knew what independence and liberty was. But they didn't have no idea what to do with it. That's where everybody here is that's ever been saved. When the Lord saved you, you had never been free before. You never had known freedom. The devil don't give you freedom. He promises freedom. He delivers bondage. He does not give you freedom. He gives you bondage. Oh, but when the Lord saved me, I'm glad he set me free. He set me free. Thank God. He gave me liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they knew nothing of self-government. Now that we're free, what do we do? Now that we are free, how do we behave? They had been a people of slavery. They did what they were told. They operated in a world of brute force and lived their lives at the business end of a spear and at the crack of the whip. But a lawless people were given holy precepts of the eternal lawgiver. My friend, because he is God and not man, what I'm saying unto you is, you don't know what to do. You don't know what's right. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, but God has given us a perfect law. He's given us good precepts. He's taught us about His holy Sabbath. He's told us about what's right and what's wrong. He gave us, friend, we have given precepts. They're the Lord's precepts. And if we'll follow what He said and govern ourselves by the Word of God, then things will be right in our lives, friend. Given precepts. God is not a man. Therefore, we have a guided path. Given precepts. We have in verse 17. 17's rich land to plow in, friend. And in verse 17, we have a godly pardon. Look what the Bible said. Verse 17 tells how they refused. They were not mindful. They hardened their necks. Their rebellion showed up. He says, but thou art a God ready to pardon. Ready to pardon. Oh, they showed no self-restraint. They respected not His word. They rebelled against God, but He was ready to pardon. I'm thankful He forgives as only God can forgive. The sweetest words I ever heard were, I forgive. I used to hear my daddy sing that song when I was just a little bitty boy. I stand there and I can see him now. He'd pat his foot the way that the big chief Wetherington did. He didn't pat his foot, he patted his heel when it sang. And it's like this, when my daddy would sing, I can see him in my mind's eye now. Patting his heel, I singing the sweetest words I ever heard where I forgive and tears are rolling down his face. I'm telling you, friend, forgiveness is a blessed thing. Amen. Folks that don't think they've ever done wrong, they don't appreciate it much. Amen. But all of us folks who understand how dirty, how black, how rotten we are, except for God's blessings in our lives, oh, I'm so thankful He is ready to pardon. He's a God that knows how to forgive. Hallelujah. He forgives as only God can forgive. First, or Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and our God, and He will abundantly pardon. You know why He does this? Next verse says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In other words, if I was like you, the Lord is saying, and you had treated me the way that I have treated you, if ever this whole relationship was reversed, and if you then came to me asking forgiveness, and I was a man, I would say no. But I'm not like you. I am not a man. And you've done wrong, and you've been wicked, and you've gone the wrong way. But I am God, and I am ready to pardon. I am God, and I am ready to forgive. Woo! Oh, praise the Lord. I am God, and I know how to justify your sins and make you clean and right in the sight of God. If you were me and I was you, this thing would be a mess, the Lord says. But I'm bigger than you are, and I'm ready to forgive if you'll come to me. A godly pardon. Yeah. He was ready to forgive, the Bible says. Thou art a God ready to pardon. Hallelujah. And then I find in verse number 17, not only that godly pardon, but I find gracious pity. He says at the end of, or right after that next phrase, ready to pardon, then he says gracious and merciful. Gracious and merciful. This speaks of His tenderness. Though He was wounded by His people because He loved them so deeply, He didn't lash out in frustration, but He pitied them and desired to have reconciliation with them. Did you know, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. That's what the psalmist says. And that pity doesn't mean feel sorry for them. It means that He's touched by them. It means He's moved by their cries. I'm glad we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but He wasn't always tempted. All poor tempted like we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You realize God has pity towards us. He is touched by us. Oh, Jesus looked around at Jerusalem and he said, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how oft I would gather you together as a mother hen and doth gather her chicks, but you wouldest not. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem at Bethany that day when they did not believe him. And for the resurrection of Lazarus, the Bible says Jesus wept. He told him, did I not tell you, if you just believe, you see the glory of God. I'm telling you, my friend, the Lord has, hey, he is touched by us. He loves us. He is tender toward us. He has a gracious pity on us.
All of you that have children understand what I'm about to say. There are times when you could, if you just acted out of your frustration, you just grab them and wring their necks like a chicken you was ready to fry. Pluck all their feathers off and throw them in the frying pan. If you acted out of your frustration, you'd want to shake them till they just couldn't shake no more. But there's something inside of you that even in those times, and you see them struggling, trying to figure out how to live their lives, struggling to make decisions, struggling to figure things out. And you know that what you see as them misbehaving, and it is, there's also behind that a search to try to figure out what to do with life, and that they're in a place where they don't know what to do and how to behave. You see in them their battles and their burdens, and instead of shaking them, there's a tender place down inside your heart that said, if they'll just let me, I'll help them. And you don't want it. You don't want to hurt them. You want to help them. You don't want to tear them down. You want to build them up. And I'm telling you, that's who the Lord is. He's a God that is gracious toward us in pity. He is touched with our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. When you're trying to do right and you're making such a mess of it, and maybe some of y'all don't find yourself there as often as I do, but I seem to find myself there so much. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. And I know that the Lord's not up in heaven saying, well, I've told you a million times, look like you'd straighten up. I'm about sick of your junk. Now I'm going to throw you away if you don't straighten up. Right. Instead, he's up in heaven and he feels that same, a greater degree of gracious pity towards me than what I do my children when they're struggling. I mean, he cares and he leads us about and he brings us along. Right. And he has mercy on us. I praise God for that. I realize my infirmity, my shortcoming, my failure. But praise God, the Lord is not a man. Amen. I am, but the Lord is not a man. Amen. Woo! Oh, bless his name.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That's who he is. That's how he operates, friend. He has pity on us, and it brings us along. I remember back whenever Gracie was small, and we had a dog. She wanted a big dog so bad. She thought she did anyway. She wanted a big dog so bad. And she wanted to get she wanted a yellow lab. And I got her one. I mean, full-blown yellow lab. And I mean, he was so pretty. He'd stop traffic in the middle of the road. He's so pretty. Matter of fact, he was so pretty, he stopped traffic one day in the middle of the road. Somebody stole him. And we never saw him again. I mean, he was a good, pretty dog. He had enough energy for any 10 dogs. And he, you know, was about 80 or 85 pounds. And Gracie was about 5 or 6 years old, and she loved him until he got loosed. And when he got loosed, he wanted to play, and he was big enough that he could play with her and put her on the ground and spin around in circles. And then she'd get scared and she'd scream and squall, and he couldn't tell the difference in her giggling when she'd run around with him and her squalling whenever he was running around on her. And she didn't like all of that, but every day she tried for a while until somebody stole him. She tried to feed him and water him with him. She wanted to take, it was her dog, she wanted to take care of him. And he's a big dog, and he'd turn over a little pail of water, so we'd have to feed him and water him, give him a big 5-gallon bucket of water so he wouldn't turn the water over, waste it, and then go thirsty. And so I'd get that big old bucket of water and fill it all the way up and tote it out to that dog, and she'd say, Daddy, I'll tote it.
And of course, she couldn't tote a 5-gallon bucket full of water. And that she grabbed that bucket and tried to pick it up and wrestle with it. And I'd say something like this: you need to carry it. It's your dog. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold this side of it so you don't spill any of it on yourself. And that way, I'm going to let you do it. I'm just going to steady the water so you don't spill it. And I'd pick that big old 5-gallon bucket up this way and tote it out to that dog. And Grace would walk along just with her hand on the side of the bucket like this, you know. She's just walking out there to that dog with her hand on the side of the bucket. She's no more carrying anything than anything at all. I mean, she just got her hand on the bucket. I'm the one carrying the bucket. But my tenderness toward her let her think she was carrying the bucket, and I was just keeping her from getting wet. Are you listening to me this morning? You realize we're nothing in ourselves. We just got the hand on the bucket. God's the one carrying the load. And we are nothing in ourselves. God's the one doing it. But He's got pity towards us. When you feel like you've done something, don't poke your chest out. Realize God's the one making it all possible. He's carrying the load for us. We're just along for the ride, and we're getting the blessings out of this thing. Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm making any sense at all, but I'm telling you, if you get it, friend, it's wonderful. He's that kind of Father toward us. Gracious pity. Then notice the next phrase in verse number 17, after He says that you have that He's gracious and merciful. The next phrase is one that's wonderful: slow to anger. Genuine patience. God is not a man, so He has genuine patience. I want to tell you something. I'm going to make a confession right here. If anybody listening real good, y'all usually listen good when I make a confession. I want to make a confession right here. To what degree, and it's not always a great degree, to what degree that I am patient, it is not genuine patience. To what degree I am patient, it is because I know I need to be, that I'm supposed to be, that I should be, and that I ought to be, and that it's the nice thing to do, but it ain't from the heart. I am an impatient person. I don't like to have to wait on nothing. And so there is no, there, and I get impatient with myself, and I get impatient with others, and I get impatient with traffic, and I get impatient with electronic devices, and I get impatient with an automobile, and I get impatient with my animals, and I get impatient with everything, and I try to keep my composure and try to act like I'm patient, but it ain't real. It is not genuine. I am insincerely patient. To what degree you think I am I try to behave myself in a manner that is gracious and kind and mannerable towards people that I know ought to get out of my way and let me do what I want to. But friend, I am impatient. It's not genuine. I don't really want to be patient with anybody, not even me. I don't want to be patient. I mean, friend, when parents ask their little kids, what's the magic word? They're supposed to say please. When they say what's the magic word, first thing pops into my mind is now. But that ain't the magic word. I got news for you. That's not the magic word. So don't use that with your parents. That'll get you killed. Don't do that. But that's what pops into my mind. To what degree I am patient, it is insincere. But I got news to you about the Lord. The Lord's not up in heaven tapping His foot and looking at His watch and saying, I waited on them long enough. Look like they're straightened up now. How many times do I got to tell them? Don't they realize we're behind schedule? They ought to be further along in their Christian life than what they are. Instead, He is slow to anger. And that's not God just doing what He thinks He ought to do. That is God being who He is. It is genuine patience. Psalm 103, verse number 8, the Bible said the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. It didn't say the Lord behaves that way. Now the Bible said He is that way. He is genuinely patient with us. Psalm 145, verse number 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Joel 2 and 13, turn unto the Lord for your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Jonah chapter 4, verse number 2. Jonah said, thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. God is not a man. He has genuine patience.
Amen.
And then the Bible said, not only is he slow to anger, the next phrase, and of great kindness. And of great kindness. It is a, that word kindness is a word that speaks of beauty. The underlying word that's translated from is a word that speaks of beauty, speaks of favor, speaks of being partial. It's like a parent who, even when his child doesn't do just right, they still see the best in them. They favor them. They are partial towards them. No matter what, that's still their child. You realize that's how God deals with us. We've fallen short of his glory time and time again. We have rebelled. We failed to recognize his blessings. And when he looks at us, he doesn't get mad about all that. He's partial towards us. He favors us. He sees beauty where there's ugliness and sin and scars in our lives. And God sees beauty. He says, that's my child. And the devil says, well, he ain't no good. And he'll curse it to his face, at your face. And the only reason he loves you at all is because you bless him. And God says, Job is the best one I've got. He's my child. That's who he is. Oh, my friend, be careful how you talk about and deal with other saved people. God is a loving father, and he doesn't appreciate you being ugly to his kids this morning. Even when they're flawed, and even when they have come short, your flawed children are still your children. I am not perfect this morning, but I am his. I am not everything I ought to be, but I am his. I'm not everything I'm going to be one day, but I am his this morning. I'm not somebody, but I belong to somebody. Hallelujah. I'm in love with my Savior, and he's in love with me. Great partiality.
Yes, sir.
And now, that last part of verse number 17. This is the best part of it all, really, I think. The last few words, and forsookest them not. He didn't leave them.
Right.
He didn't leave them. They wanted to leave him, but he wouldn't leave them.
Yeah.
They wanted to give up on him, but he wouldn't give up on them. Yeah. They wanted to quit worshiping him, but he wouldn't quit loving them.
Amen.
They wanted to quit following his word, but he wouldn't quit giving them a word. Amen. They wanted to run the man of God out of town, but the Lord gave him a man, and God kept empowering that man. Amen. He will be with us. His presence. Verse 17 said he forsook them not. And then in verse 19, and yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsookest them not. In the wilderness, he didn't forsake them. Now listen, it'd be one thing not forsaking them in Egypt when they were just crying aloud. Oh, that tears parents' heart up to hear their child when they really are in trouble crying out. The Lord said, I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. He heard their cry, and he didn't forsake them in Egypt. It'd be one thing not to forsake them in Canaan while they were worshiping the Lord, and when they built a temple in the days of David, and my friend, when the power of God was in that temple, and when they did right, and when the king did right in the sight of the Lord, it'd be one thing not to forsake them then. But buddy, in the wilderness, when they murmured and complained, in the wilderness, when they didn't obey the Lord, in the wilderness, when they didn't understand their right hand from their left, in the wilderness, when they wanted to stone the men of God like Caleb and Joshua, in the wilderness, when they despised the word of the Lord, in the wilderness, when they worshipped the golden calf and had a wild party around it, the likes of which we can't describe in mixed company, and yet still God did not forsake them. Do you realize this morning that God has been faithful to you in your worst times, in your worst days? Are you listening to me this morning? And not just when you were good, not just when you sang Amazing Grace and there is a fountain, but in your worst days, when you did the worst things you've ever done, and when you've had the worst frame of mind you've ever had, when your attitude was all wrong, and when your life was all mixed up, and when you didn't appreciate him the way you ought to, God did not forsake you in your worst times.
Amen.
Your darkest nights, the Lord didn't walk out on you.
Amen.
In the days where you were most backslid in your whole life, if you're saved, God didn't leave you alone. If you're a sinner this morning, you've never been born again, you may not have the Holy Ghost in your heart, be able to shout hallelujah in the Holy Ghost, but you ought to worship God that the Lord's not forsook you, that He's not just let you go on off into hell and left you alone. I mean, the fact that He's there still willing to have to give you grace and mercy and send you a message and an altar and a church and a preacher and the Holy Ghost, you ought to be thankful He hadn't forsook you.
Amen.
We rejoice this morning because the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. In Hebrews 13:5, Matthew 28:20, my friend, that He'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. The Lord has not walked out on us.
Amen.
Your spouse may walk out on you and say, I don't love you no more. Your children may turn against you like a dog. Say, I want nothing to do with you ever again. Your mom and daddy may mistreat you, and a mother may forget her suckling child, is what the book of Isaiah said. But the Lord said, I won't ever forget you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I won't ever forget you. My little cranny in the nursing home, when she would, her mind shot, and she couldn't understand and remember much. But she told me that afternoon, sitting on the side of the bed, so confused about everything else, she said, you always will remember the good Lord. For the good Lord will never forget you. He will always remember you. In that strong German accent, she knew that though she couldn't remember, the Lord would never forget. Woo! Oh, bless His name. I'm telling you, God will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Isaiah 43:1, but this saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, they shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We belong to Him, and He'll not leave us, friend.
Amen.
His grand presence is with us. Grand presence. Verse number 20. I'm coming nearly to a close. Beginning to close, Caitlin. Beginning to close. Verse number 20. There's some good preaching. You know why we have that? Because God is not a man. Now there's some fellows calling themselves preachers that don't ever do any good preaching. And I'm not trying to be difficult, I'm just being honest. Some of these fellows call themselves preachers that don't do any good preaching because they're not getting messages from God. But since God is God and He's not a man, if God sends the message, He can send some good preaching. And I'm telling you, I don't even have to be a good preacher if the Lord sends it. If the Lord sends a good message, there'll be a good message from a very flawed preacher. Praise God, He'll send some good preaching because God is not a man. If all we can do is preach man's thoughts, we won't get much. But if we'll preach what God says, there'll be some good preaching. Verse number 20, Thou gavest also Thy Spirit, Thy good Spirit, Thou gavest also Thy good Spirit, the good Holy Ghost, to instruct them, and withheldest not manna from their mouth. He gave them good preaching, Spirit-filled instructions. They had a Moses who talked with God, a man who talketh with Him as he does his friend. He spoke with Moses, the Bible said, mouth to mouth. The Egyptian, my friend, he showed Moses his glory. It's not a small thing that God's doing. He gives him a preacher full of the Holy Ghost and full of the message. The slaves who were brainwashed in Egyptian propaganda, they saw more of of idolatry than they ever knew of the way of God. But they were given a Spirit-filled preacher who had a word from the Lord. Thank God for the preacher who told me of Jesus. Woo! For I'd be a beggar if not for the Lord's grace. I'm saved this morning because of the gospel message of a Spirit-filled preacher. My life is not shipwrecked today because of the warning sermons of a Spirit-filled preacher. My family is together because of the message of a Spirit-filled preacher. My discouragements have been healed. My heavy heart has often been lifted. My tendency to give up has been stopped. My My nervous and mental breakdowns have been halted because of the anointed messages of the Spirit-filled preacher. And God is the one who sent the word. And He sent it for me. He does this because God is not a man. Woo! He is not a man, and He knows what we need. He would be God without me. Hallelujah. But He sent the word for me. Good preaching. That's what the Lord sends. And I've been blessed to hear. To hear some of the greatest preachers that have lived in the last 100 years. And I believe I've been blessed to hear some of the greatest preachers that, I'm talking about delivering a message now, that's ever walked on planet Earth.
Yeah.
I really believe that.
Yeah.
I mean, I've been honored to hear, and not just to hear them, but I'll tell you how good God's been to me. I've been honored to ride down the road with them and talk with them and fellowship.
Yeah.
I've been honored to sit down at the table and eat tomato sandwiches with them and play with their children, listen to them tell stories. I've been honored to sit in their homes and drink coffee around the coffee table. And I've been honored to get around the altar with them and pray and have them in my home and be able to spend time one with another. I've been honored with those things. God has been mighty good to send me some of the finest preaching that's ever come in shoe leather on planet Earth. And the Lord did that for me. He didn't have to, but He did it because He's God. And I thank the Lord for it. A lot of those preachers is already in heaven now. Lots of them's already in heaven, and some of them are on the last leg of the journey. But I treasure the days that I've spent with them. To get to stand with Brother Dixon at a camp meeting this last year, and to see God bless him so good, and to be able between the services to sit at a meal with him, and to hold his hand and hug his neck and shake his hand and spend time in fellowship and listen to him tell stories of this in the Holy Land, and God working miracles in his life growing up was about as high of an honor as what I've ever had in my life. To be able to preach with men like Sammy Allen and Stinnett Ballou, and to have men like Brother Mays Jackson be so kind to me when I was just a teenage preacher boy. I feel so honored by that. To be able to talk with men like Ed Ballou, who encouraged us to get our online ministry started back when the internet was still in its infancy. And he encouraged us towards that. He said, "Son, for it'll be for you what radio was for my generation and what television was for some of these preachers." He said, "Get in on the ground floor." And I told him, I said, "I'm only going to do that, Brother Ed, if you'll let me use some of your preaching." He said, "You use all of it you want to, and I'll help you every way that I can." And I thank God for the Lord putting people like that in my life to help me and to show me the way, for giving me a pastor. My granddaddy was the only pastor I ever had. Giving me a pastor, my friend, to preach to me and to show me the right way and to show me how to be a gentleman in people's homes and how to visit and how to pray for people and be empathetic towards others. And he baptized me. I preached my first message in his pulpit. And we traveled so many miles together, and God gave us those days one with another. And I want to thank God for the preacher this morning. Hallelujah.
Yes, yes.
And then, verse 20, not only did he give them a spiritual word, spiritual bread, but he gave them natural bread. He said that he withheld not manna from their mouths and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years he sustained them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, their feet swelled not. Walking all them days, and yet they never got tender footed, they never got blisters, and their feet didn't swell up in that old desert heat. Shoes lasted 40 years in an environment they ought not to lasted 40 days in. How about that? That's God. God is not a man. Verse number 15, the Bible said he gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water out of, brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. He gave them groceries provided. He gave them food, water, supplies, and they lacked nothing. No supermarket, no farmer's market, no supply chain, just God. God took care of them, and he did it every day without fail. Behold, the fowls of the air, how they sow not, neither do they reap, and neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? David said, "I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, receive begging bread."
Yeah.
For 40 long years, God's people journeyed in the wilderness, searching for Canaan, God's blessed promised land. They never got too hungry and they never got too thirsty. But the more that God kept blessing them, the more they did complain. But ain't God good?
Amen.
To give us so many blessings, undeserving. Yes. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him a little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow.
Amen.
Verse 22, there's the grant of the promise. He promised to bring them into the land, and He did just that. Moreover, Thou gavest them the kingdoms, and the nations did divide in them the corners, so they possessed the land. He promised to bring them into the land, and gave them the land. They didn't believe Him. They feared the giants of the land, the kings of the people, the armies of the place. But God gave them the land. He gave them the kingdoms. He gave them the victory. He gave them everything He promised. He does it because God is not a man. I find myself upset, find myself not upset about anything God is or does. I'm just thankful that He is God and not a man. I'm grateful for who He is, for what He has said, and for what He does. I remembered this song from when I was a teenage boy. Hadn't heard it in years, and at the camp meeting I preached here recently, the family up there sung it, and I thought, I know that song. Where did it come from? I got studied a spell on it, and I remembered back in the 80s. And it sounds something like a song that we sing a lot, but I hadn't heard this one in a long time. I just want to thank You, Lord, for every time You heard my prayer. I just want to thank You for always being there. When I was so down and out, You came along, made me want to shout. I just want to thank You, Lord. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd give them all to the Lord. For He's been so good to me, that is the least that I could afford. For He's made the good times outnumber the bad. He's been the best friend that I've ever had.
Amen.
Just want to thank You, Lord. I just want to thank You, Lord, for every time that You heard my prayer. I just want to thank You for always being there. When I was so down and out, You came along, made me want to shout. I just want to thank You, Lord. You know what we ought to do this morning? I know our Thanksgiving service is a few weeks away, but I'm preaching this when God told me to preach it. We ought to this morning take some time just without a need of a invitational hymn, without the need of somebody singing 18 verses of Just As I Am to pull on our heartstrings, just to get in this altar, especially everybody that's saved, and tell the Lord how much we appreciate Him for being who He is and what He does. And we ought to take some time to thank Him for being God and not man. Everybody that'll join me, I'd invite you to come and let's pray together. Gather in this altar and let's pray. If you need to pray where you are, that's okay. But we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to thank the Lord. If you're unsaved this morning, you ought to gather along with the saints of God. You ought to call on the Lord and ask Him to do a work in your life. If you're not right with the Lord this morning, if your heart is unrepentant, this morning you ought to seek the Lord. If you're backslid on God, you ought to repent of that today and get thankful before the Lord. Let God speak to your heart. Let's pray together. Precious God and Heavenly Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for every time You've heard us pray. Thank You for the opportunity and privilege of prayer. Thank You for every person that's gathered in this place for helping us preach this morning. Lord, I know I've done a poor job of delivering the message that You've given to me. I feel like I've failed in the delivery of the message this morning, but I sure have enjoyed trying to preach. And I want to thank You for touching my heart.
And Lord, I want to thank you for giving me the word of the Lord. I want to thank you for your precious Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to try to preach. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God, for the church house, for the songs of Zion that we've sung. Thank you for a Bible to hold in our hands, and for the people that have gathered around us this morning. Thank you for people that love you, people that love us, people that love your word. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet spirit of worship among us. Thank you for this choir that sung this morning, God, for the great Sunday school lesson that Brother John taught unto us, for him being diligent in his studies and sharing with us something worth hearing from the word of the Lord, and pressing us, Lord, toward studying that precious word of God and knowing more about you. Thank you for never leaving us, Lord, for being there in our worst times, for not walking out on us, Lord, whenever we were the hardest to get along with and we were in our deepest, darkest hours. Thank you, Lord, for not being afraid of our concerns and our burdens and our cares. Lord, we thank you for being God and not man. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done in our lives. I pray for these this morning that are lost, that are gathered in this place, Lord, some that need to be saved, and I pray that you draw them near unto yourself, that they may know you, Lord, and the privilege of being born again. I pray, God, for these that are backslid, those whose hearts are cold, Lord, that you'd make yourself known unto them with gracious pity, that you'd draw them near unto yourself, Father. I ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to walk before you in the way that you'd be pleased with, to worship you in a way that you'd be glorified, to honor you, Lord, in a way that you would be lifted up in all things. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and shortcomings, I pray. Bless our church, Lord. Help our preachers that are preaching today, Lord, and help us, God, to worship and honor you, to share you with the lost and dying world, I ask. In Jesus' sweet and holy name, amen.